Make sure you're subscribed to Issues Etc. Type Issues Etc. in your podcast provider, hit that subscription button, and leave us a 5-star review. This will make it easier for other podcast listeners to find Issues Etc.
This week on The Word of the Lord Endures Forever, we're going to continue our romp through Romans. Israel's remnant, jealous of Gentiles, Gentiles grafted in, mystery of Israel's salvation, and a living sacrifice. Join me, Pastor Will Wheaton, for The Word of the Lord Endures Forever, your daily 15-minute verse-by-verse Bible study on demand at thewordendures.org and on the Lutheran Public Radio app.
Marriage is a social justice issue for children. And if we are not doing marriage, if we're not encouraging men to commit to the women they're making babies with, regardless of their race, our society is doomed.
Giving cross-sex hormones to a patient with gender dysphoria and referring them for plastic surgery to alter their sex organs is the same as giving a patient with anorexia nervosa a strict diet and referring her for stomach stapling.
We should not revert to the old creation as Christians when dealing with race and racism, but let's live within the new creation that God has given as a gift to us through Christ.
And just as any little child crawls into the lap of its father to show where his hurts are or to list his complaints, that's what our Lord invites us to do.
Summer Greek students at Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana, love listening to Issues Etc. while studying Greek.
Alpha, Beta, Gamma, Delta, Epsilon, Beta, Eta, Theta,
Iota. He's a sad prophet, often known as Weeping Prophet or the Lamenting Prophet. Jeremiah has the distinction and, well, the dubious privilege of being made a prophet during a time in the people of God's history there in the Old Testament that is going from bad to worse to as bad as it can get, from idolatry to war to exile. And Jeremiah lives to see all of it. And in the midst of all of it, God is speaking through him to the people, calling the people to repentance. They don't repent. That's one of the things that Jeremiah founds so lamentable, but nonetheless, he is faithful and he speaks that word clearly of repentance and the promise of forgiveness. Greetings and welcome to Issues Etc., coming to you live from the studios of Lutheran Public Radio in Collinsville, Illinois. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for tuning us in. We're going to be remembering Old Testament prophet Jeremiah, along with the church. Church does so on the 26th of June. Dr. Kevin Golden will be our guest. A little bit later, Dr. Craig Evans joins us to talk about a long New Yorker story titled In Search of King David's Lost Empire. There are minimalists when it comes to King David. Some say didn't even exist. How much evidence is there for David and his kingdom? We'll answer that question. Then we'll go through listener email and the Issues Etc. listener comment line. The email address, talkback@issuesetc.org, and the comment line, 618-223-8382. Joining us to remember Old Testament prophet Jeremiah, Dr. Kevin Golden. He's pastor of Village Lutheran Church in St. Louis. He has a PhD in biblical studies with an emphasis on the Old Testament from Concordia Seminary. Dr. Golden, welcome back.
Good to be with you, Todd.
Jeremiah's prophetic ministry spans a real turning point in Old Testament history. How would you describe that time?
To put it lightly, it was a tumultuous time. He really begins in the latter part of the 7th century B.C. and into the beginning of the 6th century B.C. It's in these days that we're leading up to the Babylonian conquest of Judah, as well as the destruction of Jerusalem and the temple there in Jerusalem as well. The Lord called Jeremiah to call his people to repentance in the days leading up to this, because it was their idolatry that really had fueled this very thing to happen, that the Lord is going to allow the Babylonians or even send the Babylonians in order to punish them for their sin. And so, first of all, Jeremiah is there to call them to repentance, but since they won't listen, they end up being taken over by the Babylonians. And so this is major moment in the life of God's people because of the destruction of the temple as the means by which God had promised to dwell in the midst of his people with grace and mercy. Now the temple is destroyed at the latter part of Jeremiah's prophetic work, and then that sends everything forward from that point in time, which also is a harbinger of the failure of God's own people to live out their identity as his people, which therefore points us to the need for one who will fulfill what the people couldn't do, namely a fulfillment that could only be found in Christ.
What was the nature of, exact nature of the people's rebellion against God at that time?
So, like all other sin, you can say this was a matter of idolatry. And certainly in the years and even decades leading up to this, there was crass idolatry amongst God's people. But also, in many ways, it's not as if they said Yahweh, the Lord, was no longer caring for them and such. They had not gone quite that far, but really they had perverted what it meant to be the people of Yahweh, the people of the Lord. They would, for example, treat God as little more than an insurance policy. And this was often the outlook at that time, was that, well, we don't need to worry about the Babylonians or any other foreign aggressors, because after all, we've got the Lord's temple sitting right here, and that can never be taken. And so it was almost to them like an amulet, something that as long as you've got that, you don't have to worry. It might be akin to the way somebody today might treat a cross on their necklace, as if, oh, I've got my good luck charm, and this is going to protect me from whatever problems could come against me. And what all that really does is it turns God into a means to an end, where God becomes just simply the means to protect you from whatever aggressors you might have, to safeguard the comfortable life that you've been able to enjoy so that you don't have to worry and such, rather than God being the end in and of himself. That true faith in God says that even if everything else falls away, I still have the Lord, and he is what really gives me confidence and peace and certainty in life, because everything else falls away, he's still there. And this is exactly what had happened with God's people, is they had lost hold of that, so that God became nothing more than an insurance policy to them.
We know the theological reason for the Babylonian exile, God's providential guiding of history with respect to his people. Why did the Babylonians themselves attack Jerusalem?
Well, the biggest answer to that would be found really within the geography of the area. As you rightly noted, we know the theological reason, that it's God himself who sent the Babylonians in judgment for his people's sin. But just on the human level, Jerusalem sits right in the midst of the Fertile Crescent. So if you're familiar with the geography of the ancient world, and it's still much this way today, that the Fertile Crescent begins down in Egypt along the Nile, and it goes up through what would have been Jeremiah's homeland, or what you and I might call the Holy Land, and it keeps going north, and then it ends up swooping over to the east, and then comes back down as a nice crescent through the Tigris and Euphrates rivers. So you have this fertile crescent of land, and then the land around that, including what you and I would know as Saudi Arabia today, was just kind of barren. It was not fertile at all and such. And as a result, you had this constant tug of war that is going on between two major superpowers. There tended to be always great strength down in Egypt, but then also there would be some other great power that would be found there in the Tigris, Euphrates, the Mesopotamian area. At this point in time, it's Babylon at the time of Jeremiah. Prior to that, it had been Assyria. Eventually, Babylon will be overtaken by the Persians and such. But there's always some great power there. And as those two great powers go to war, it's critical to control where Jerusalem is at. Because right there, the Fertile Crescent becomes incredibly narrow. It's just in geographical terms, a small strip of land that's not very wide east to west that comprises the Fertile Crescent there. And if you get a hold of that land, it's like having a stranglehold on your opponent. And so this is why, as you read scripture, so often there's many battles going on, why you have the Assyrians, the Babylonians, the Persians, and the Egyptians, and eventually the Greeks and the Romans, who want to get a hold of that land because it's so strategically important.
What do we know about Jeremiah the man himself?
Well, Martin Luther himself was very wise in pointing out that when it comes to the prophets, the most critical verses for a prophet are really the opening verses, because it gives him historical context. You learn during whose reign he was prophesying, so you kind of know what's going on in the life of God's people at the time. And also you get a little background often on the individual. So if you look at the beginning of Jeremiah's prophetic work, he identifies himself as the son of Hilkiah, one of the priests who are in Anathoth in the land of Benjamin. Now, one, you find out that he is of a priestly line, so he is a Levite by background, just from the tribe of Levi, but also that they were living in Anathoth, which is a small little village not far outside of Jerusalem, and most likely this is the reason he's living there is that his family is from the tribe of Abiathar, who had been a high priest at the time of Solomon, but fell out of favor with Solomon, and so he had been cast out to Anathoth and kind of exiled there, even though it's not very far from Jerusalem. And so most likely he comes from that very line himself. So he does come from a Levitical line, priestly background. What you also find out there is kind of the time frame again. And he has a rather long prophetic activity that it mentions that the word of the Lord first came to him during the days of Josiah. And Josiah was a great king. He was a reforming king who was very faithful to the Lord, but he was kind of the last of the truly pious kings of Judah. But that lets us know that this prophetic activity for Jeremiah began probably around maybe 625 BC, and it won't be until nearly 50 years later that you have the fall of Jerusalem. So you really have a 40-plus year prophetic work for Jeremiah himself. He has quite a long tenure that he goes about.
And what is God's message through the prophet Jeremiah?
So you can boil it down to this, that he is constantly calling God's people to repentance. And you can understand this even in classic Lutheran terms of law and gospel. He comes with a clear proclamation of repentance where he's giving God's law that says, if you do not turn from your sin, if you do not return to the Lord, there's going to be repercussions. Your sin leads to judgment. And that judgment is going to be seen as you fall prey to the Babylonians. But also he comes with a word of promise, because all the while God is holding out to them through Jeremiah that should they repent, turn away from their sin, trust in the Lord himself for forgiveness, they will receive that forgiveness and the Lord will safeguard and protect them if only they will hearken to that call to repentance.
Talk about Jeremiah's use of symbols, or we could call them object lessons, but often he would act out the message of his prophecy. Tell us about some of those.
Yeah, and this is one of the things that makes it really fun to read Jeremiah and also other prophets as well, because they have these very graphic object lessons, as you rightly describe them. For example, one of those is he puts a yoke upon himself, and this is in chapter 27 of his prophetic work, and that is that yoke that he wears is emblematic of the burden, the yoke that is going to be put upon God's people through the Babylonians to let them know, hey, the yoke of Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, is a true burden that's going to be put upon you, and you're bringing this upon yourself because you will not hearken to that call to repentance. Yet another one is he uses a description of a potter and his clay. Now, Isaiah uses something very similar, but Isaiah does it in a unique fashion. This would be in chapter 18 of Jeremiah's prophetic work. And he says you have this potter who is holding clay, but that clay, as he's working with it, it becomes misformed and it's not turning out the way he expects. So what does the potter do with that? Well, he kind of starts over from scratch and he puts it back into just a blob, and so that he can start to refashion it, reshape it as it is meant to be. And the message of the Lord through Jeremiah is, well, if that's what a potter does with clay when it gets out of whack, what do you think I ought to do with you, O Judah? Because I had formed you to be something else, and now you're not in line with that. So what do you expect me to do? I'm going to do the same thing. I'm going to reshape you. I'm going to start over from scratch so that things might be as they are supposed to be. Or yet one more that I find rather compelling And this is not exclusive to Jeremiah, but he certainly uses this. You'll find this even in the Psalms. You find it in Isaiah and other prophets as well, where he talks about God's wrath being as a cup of wine. And so this cup of wine is to be consumed down to the dregs. And when it is consumed down to the dregs, just like a regular cup of wine will cause you to become inebriated, and if you consume too much of it, you'll stumble about. You might even fall down if you've had far too much and not be able to get yourself up. And this is what Jeremiah says is true about the wrath of God, that it is this cup to be consumed. And when you consume it, it's going to cause you to stagger. It's going to cause God's people to stumble and fall, and they won't be able to get up. And so he says, this is the cup that you have earned for yourself because of your lack of repentance, because you choose to go after your false gods, because you will not trust in the Lord. You've earned for yourself this cup of wrath that is not easy to consume.
Dr. Kevin Golden is our guest. He has a PhD in biblical studies with an emphasis on the Old Testament from Concordia Seminary. We're talking about the Old Testament prophet Jeremiah. How does Jeremiah warn God's people before the Babylonian siege? We'll answer that question next. The boy who was lost, the beggar's greatest wish, the unforgiving servant. These are some of the 12 stories that you'll find in the Issues Etc. Book of the Month for June, Archbook's Treasury, Life of Jesus. Learn more about this resource for children, grandchildren, and godchildren ages 5 through 9 at issuesetc.org or call Concordia Publishing House and request the Issues Etc. Book of the Month for June, Archbook's Treasury, Life of Jesus, 1-800-325-3040.
Concordia University Chicago is committed to keeping college affordable for all, and especially for LCMS Lutherans. We have scholarships available specifically for students who are LCMS members. This is Dr. Russell Dawn, president of Concordia Chicago, asking you to encourage your student to check out Concordia Chicago at cuchicago.edu. And if you are interested in supporting these scholarships, please find us online at foundation@cuchicago.edu.
Your daily Lutheran Bible class. You're listening to Issues Etc.
In many ways, St. Matthew Lutheran Church in Bel Air, Maryland, is just like any other Lutheran Church, Missouri Synod Church. They have worship services each Sunday and reach out to their community, but one thing they don't do is pay their electric bill. Hello, this is Rahema Kavuga, Synod Relations Manager of Lutheran Church Extension Fund. And if you want to hear what St. Matthew actually did to eliminate their electric bill, just visit interesttime.org. That's interesttime.org.
In Christ, you are crowned with glory and honor, and the fullness of that glory and honor awaits you in heaven and in the resurrection of your flesh to life and immortality.
Morning Chapel from Cramer Chapel, live weekday mornings at 8:30 Central, 9:30 Eastern, 7:30 Mountain, and 6:30 Pacific at issuesetc.org.
To him be all glory, honor, and praise. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkham. We're talking about Old Testament prophet Jeremiah. Dr. Kevin Golden is our guest. The Issues Etc. Book of the Month for June contains 12 Bible stories on the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus. It's titled Archbook's Treasury, Life of Jesus. This new resource is perfect for children, grandchildren, and godchildren ages 5 to 9. It's at our website, issuesetc.org, or call Concordia Publishing House and ask for the Issues Etc. Book of the Month for June, 1-800-325-3040, 1-800-325-3040. Dr. Golden, how does Jeremiah warn God's people before the Babylonian siege?
Well, he makes it rather clear, and this is one of the great ways to look at a prophet, that in the book of Deuteronomy, the Lord actually sets forth that whenever somebody comes forth and claims to be a prophet, you are to test what they have to say. Because if they say something's going to happen, and it does not happen, then you know they are a false prophet. But if what they say actually comes true, that's your verification that you've got an actual prophet on your hand. And so one of the things that Jeremiah tells the people is, if you do not repent of your sin, you're going to be hauled off into exile for 70 years. And so that number 70 is of significance, not only because it actually, again, is fulfilled that they have the 70-year exile in the land of Babylon, which shows forth that Jeremiah is a legitimate prophet, but also 70 has great significance biblically. You can see right there, you've got the number 10 as well as the number 7 going on. 10 is really a biblical number of fullness. 7 is regularly used for God's authority over creation, like with 7 days of creation and such. And so here, it really speaks to, here is God exercising his full authority over his people in order to bring them eventually to repentance for their sin. And so he brings that forth. But even more than that, what I would suggest is even most compelling is the words that Jeremiah uses when he speaks on behalf of the Lord, telling his people what's going to happen, telling them that Jerusalem is going to be overtaken by the Babylonians. And this is Jeremiah speaking, but he's just said, thus saith the Lord, thus says the Lord, I myself will fight against you with outstretched hand and strong arm in anger and in fury and in great wrath. Now notice what's happened there. He's taken the language that had been used at the Exodus to describe what God was doing through Moses to save his people with an outstretched hand and a mighty arm. And now, instead, it's being used to describe how God himself is going to fight against his people. At the time of the Exodus, when Pharaoh's army saw the parting of the sea, the pillar of cloud by day, pillar of fire by night, everything the Lord was doing to deliver his people, their response was, look, the Lord is fighting for his people. And now the exact same language is being used for the Lord to say, I'm going to fight against my people because they have forsaken me and they've lost faith in me. And so these are very powerful words that are given by the Lord to Jeremiah to speak. And he does it right in the midst of Jerusalem. That in the midst of Jerusalem, again, the holy city, the place where they thought they were untouchable because God had become their divine insurance policy. Well, right there, Jeremiah is saying, no, the Lord's going to fight against you. Now, there's a couple of significant lessons to take from that. One would be that you don't treat God, obviously, as an insurance policy. He is one who comes with his promise. And this is true with the temple. God did promise that he would dwell in the midst of his people there, but also because they had forsaken the Lord, what he ends up doing, and Ezekiel actually is the one who gives us a greater description of this, but his presence is removed from the temple, so now it's no longer of great benefit to the people. It's just a building once God's presence has been removed from it. So this is a good lesson for us to learn today as well, is don't treat God as an insurance policy, or don't say to yourself, well, we've got X, Y, and Z going for us. I'm a member of the church, so bad things can't happen to me. Because again, you're treating God as a means to an end. The other great lesson to learn is this, and it's a constant lesson that God's people always need to learn, and that's one of humility. That they were depending on not only who they were because of belonging to God and having the temple, but also there was a little bit of pride that was there just because of the geography of Jerusalem. Now, Jerusalem's kind of set between a couple of valleys, and therefore it sits high. It's a naturally strong defensive position that had served them well for centuries, but it can give them a false sense of security because there's no amount of strength, no amount of strategic importance that will undo God's judgment. And so he's undercutting their pride to bring them to humility that they therefore might repent and trust in him.
Does Jeremiah's message change after the Babylonians attack?
Well, you will find in Jeremiah's prophetic work also great promises of restoration. Just a little bit ago, we mentioned that his prophetic word from God was that because of the people's sin, they would be hauled off into exile for 70 years. But that's for 70 years. That means the time is going to come when they will be restored. So you have a lot of great prophetic promise, what we would rightly say is good gospel promise coming from Jeremiah. A classic example of that that is often really taken out of context and applied to people individually, but put in its right context, it still gives us great comfort, is Jeremiah 29, verse 11. You'll find this on any number of kind of popular pieces of devotional material that you might pick up in a Christian bookstore. But there the Lord says, "I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans for welfare, not for evil, to give you a future and a hope." And this is Jeremiah speaking to, on behalf of God, speaking to the people of God in exile to say, this is not the end of it. The Lord is going to restore you. Now, you can understand why individuals love to use that individually, as if God was speaking to them individually. What you really could do most beneficially is use this as a good reminder of God's character, that God is good for his word, he's faithful to his people, so that when they do repent, he does restore them. You also have other great promises coming from Jeremiah that are promising restoration. He talks about how the Lord is going to change their mourning into joy. So they mourn by the rivers of Babylon because they've been taken out of the promised land and now are in exile. But he promises the day is going to come when you will no longer be mourning on the waters of Babylon, but instead you're going to be filled with joy. He also talks about he's going to establish with his people a new covenant. He's going to establish this promise with them, and this is often brought up in the lectionary system as a way to remind us of what God has fulfilled for us in Christ, that in Christ we have his grace and mercy fulfilled for us. But yet one more would be this, is that he regularly speaks on behalf of God, saying that when God restores them, he says, they will be my people, and I will be their God. And this is yet again language that's being borrowed from the days of Moses, when God brought his people up out of Egypt during the Exodus. He establishes his covenant with them on Sinai. He says, you're going to be my people, I'm going to be your God. But all of that has fallen apart because the people of God fell into sin. They could not remain faithful. But now God says, hey, I'm going to be your God, you're going to be my people, and it's now grounded upon the promise that's going to be fulfilled in Christ.
Why do God's people continually reject Jeremiah's message, even up to the time of the exile itself?
Well, there's partly, this is just the reality of the sinful nature, of course, that the sinful nature does not want to believe such things. It rejects the hard words that come from the prophets. But there's also this other dynamic that Jeremiah had to face, and that is he was surrounded by lying prophets, false prophets. So that while Jeremiah was coming with a very difficult word that people did not want to hear, there were other false prophets who had come forth and say, Jeremiah doesn't know what he's talking about. God would never let these things happen. After all, he's not going to let his temple be destroyed. Jerusalem cannot be violated. It is safe. And so therefore, people like to hear that, and that's what they're going to listen to. They're going to listen to the easy message rather than the hard message. And so they turned a deaf ear to Jeremiah. That deaf ear is even more than just deaf. It is a condemning ear, that they would take Jeremiah, and he was at one point even thrown into a cistern because the people didn't like what he had to say, didn't want to listen to him. So that's one way to kind of shut him up, as if you just throw him down in a cistern, he can't be out and about bothering people anymore. Jeremiah tells them what they need to hear, but not what they want to hear. And so therefore, they choose to listen to lying prophets rather than him.
Dr. Kevin Golden is our guest on this Tuesday, June the 23rd. We're remembering Old Testament prophet Jeremiah. We'll get a description of the Babylonian conquest of Jerusalem right after this.
This week on The Word of the Lord Endures Forever, we're going to continue our romp through Romans. Israel's remnant, jealous of Gentiles, Gentiles grafted in, mystery of Israel's salvation and a living sacrifice. Join me, Pastor Will Wheaton, for The Word of the Lord Endures Forever, your daily 15-minute verse-by-verse Bible study on demand at thewordendures.org and on the Lutheran Public Radio app.
Lutheran Federal Credit Union serves the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod community with car and personal loans, mortgages, credit cards, checking and savings accounts. Lutheran FCU supports LCMS organizations with its Spotlight Ministry program, and Lutheran Federal Credit Union allows you to make purchases with Apple Pay, Google Pay, and Samsung Pay using your digital wallet. Learn more at LutheranFCU.org. Good for you, good for the church, Lutheran Federal Credit Union, LutheranFCU.org.
Are you living in central Iowa and longing for a church where the gospel is boldly confessed in all of its purity? Are you tired of hearing the latest purpose-driven How to Live Your Best Life Now TED Talk? Are you desperate to hear the preaching of the cross, which brings you and your children the knowledge, peace, and comfort of the gospel? Then come to Holy Cross Lutheran Church. Located in Carlisle, Iowa, at the southeast corner of Des Moines, we're a short ride from everywhere in the city. Visit our website, holycrosscarlisle.org.
Ad Crucem is home to numerous artists dedicated to producing high-quality Christian products. From Edrio Haas's paintings of biblical narratives, to Kelly Clage's Lutheran-themed jewelry, to Scapegoat Studios' liturgical banners, we strive to embody St. Paul's statement, "I decided to know nothing except Jesus Christ and Him crucified." Whether you're a part-time hobbyist or a full-time creator, Ad Crucem is interested in supporting your Christ-focused products. Please contact info@adcrucem.com. That's ADCRUCEM.com.
Still proclaiming the Word of God during a global pandemic, you are listening to Issues Etc.
We Lutherans were never aided by following along with some other tradition's theological priorities and catchphrases.
Issues Etc. regular guest, Pastor Heath Curtis, Coordinator for Stewardship for the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod on a Lutheran approach to stewardship.
Other folks are not approaching it from our good, solid Lutheran understanding of law and gospel and vocation. There's a place to talk about this in Christianity, and we have a way of talking about stewardship as Lutherans without ever using the word stewardship, if you like. I'm going to talk to you today about your vocation in your home, in your church, in your society, and how each one of these makes a claim on you, on your presence, on your support, on your prayers. That's how we should talk about this as Lutherans.
You'll find several stewardship resources at lcms.org/stewardship, lcms.org/stewardship.
The Old Testament prophet Jeremiah is our subject. We're talking with Dr. Kevin Golden. He has a PhD in biblical studies with an emphasis on the Old Testament from Concordia Seminary. I'm Todd Wilkin. This is Issues Etc. Dr. Golden, if you would describe the Babylonian conquest of Jerusalem.
Well, we have some information from that historically. Also, Jeremiah, not just Jeremiah, but also, for example, 2 Kings and 2 Chronicles gives us some information as well, and it all holds together with the extra-biblical data that we have. And it's rather graphic, to be quite honest. There's a reason why this doesn't typically make it into our Sunday school lessons. A lot of the things that took place were somewhat commonplace about what would happen when one kingdom would overtake another kingdom. We're told, for example, Jeremiah reports this himself, that when Nebuchadnezzar overtakes Jerusalem, and he takes hold of the king, and he has the king's sons all slaughtered in front of him. And then once the king has witnessed the death of his own sons, then they pluck out his eyes so that the last thing he ever saw was the death of his son. Rather harsh, to say the least. But even more devastating than that for the people of God is that when this happens, Jerusalem is truly leveled. And not only is Jerusalem leveled, but specifically, the temple itself is brought down. And so this sets the stage for what plays out in the coming centuries. Eventually, when God has his people released from exile during the reign of Cyrus the Persian, and eventually they return to Jerusalem, one of the big things that they really want to do is rebuild the temple. And that eventually will happen. So that becomes what we know as the Second Temple, because this first temple built by Solomon is destroyed at the hands of Nebuchadnezzar.
Does God continue to speak through Jeremiah after the exile?
He does. And so after Nebuchadnezzar and the Babylonian forces have wreaked havoc and such, Jeremiah continues to hold forth. God has safeguarded Jeremiah's life, and he gives him all kinds of messages, such as initially he tells the people, don't flee down to Egypt, because that's one of the things that was a temptation, is if you're being overtaken by this great power, run down to the other great power and find some solace down there. God says, no, don't trust in them. That's not the way to go. But eventually, Jeremiah himself does end up down in Egypt. And even while he's down in Egypt, he will have a lot of things, not only to speak to any of God's people who are there, but he also speaks to the Egyptians themselves. But of course, in a greater or grander fashion, we should rightly say that after the exile, Jeremiah's word resounds among God's people for a couple of reasons. One would just simply be because he prophesied all this was going to happen. And he also then prophesied that it's going to come to an end eventually and that there's going to be restoration. So they were living in anticipation of the fulfillment of those promises that had been given by Jeremiah. And certainly the 70 years would only come to their end, the 70 years of exile, long after Jeremiah had breathed his last and had been buried. So there was that ongoing remembrance of the promise the Lord had delivered through Jeremiah of restoration. But it even goes beyond that. It continues to go on with the ongoing promise of how the Lord is going to establish his new covenant. It's going to be fulfilled in Christ. And so there you have the ongoing life of Jeremiah's word, even to this very day.
The last chapters of Jeremiah's book are oracles to the Gentile nations. What do they say?
Well, all of these oracles against the Gentile nations are a condemning of them, and it makes it rather clear that it's not only Judah that is going to be judged by the Lord, but the Lord judges all people, including these Gentile nations. He holds them to account for what they do against his people. He holds them to account for their own sin against him as well. And so it's not as if God is just picking on Judah. No, his judgment is for all people. And so therefore, it also serves in much the same way that God's word from Jeremiah to Judah was a word of repentance, calling them to turn away from sin, to trust in the Lord for forgiveness, that the oracles against the Gentiles, the Lord desires to do the same thing with them. He wants them to repent of their sin. He wants them to trust not in their own power and devices, but rather to trust in him instead for the forgiveness of their sin.
The book ends with the destruction of Jerusalem that you mentioned before. Why is this?
Well, it is a good remembrance of the major thrust of Jeremiah's prophetic work. And you know, Jeremiah is often referred to as the crying prophet because he cries out to Jerusalem, repent and be saved. And then because they won't listen to him, he cries, not crying out, but if you will, weeps because they have chosen the path of destruction unwittingly rather than the path of life, the path of the Lord. And so by ending Jeremiah's prophetic book with the destruction of Jerusalem, it is a reminder of where that impenitence leads, that Jeremiah himself was always crying out against, but also crying because of. And therefore, it stands, again, for God's people through the ages as a remembrance about why we are called to repentance, lest we end up in the same judgment as Jerusalem was at the time of Jeremiah.
Does Jeremiah's ministry foreshadow that of Jesus?
Most certainly so. And of course, you know, the whole of Scripture finds its fulfillment in Christ. And so if you take a look at any prophet, any other figure, event, location within Scripture, you find it all focused on Christ. With Jeremiah, you'll see that in a variety of very specific ways. We've already mentioned the matter of the new covenant that God promises in Jeremiah chapter 31, and that finds its fulfillment in Christ, so that in Christ, God is our God and we are his people. Another one that's rather clear is this, that in Matthew chapter 16, when Jesus asks his disciples, "Who do people say that I am?" The answer that's given is, well, some say that you're John the Baptist, some say that you're Elijah, others say that you're Jeremiah or one of the prophets. Now, why would they think that Jesus might be Jeremiah? And, well, one of the big things that Jeremiah is always proclaiming is repentance. And what is Jesus always proclaiming? Repentance. This is the consistent proclamation. And so everything that Jeremiah came to proclaim is fulfilled in Christ, including this call to repentance. But also, even more than the repentance, let's take, well, the second part of repentance. Now, repentance has two major parts. Number one is contrition, sorrow for your sin. The second part would be faith that trusts in Christ for forgiveness. And this is what obviously Christ brings to its fullness, is that when he calls us to repentance, not only in his earthly ministry, but in the ongoing life of the church today, he's not only calling us to be contrite, to be sorrowful for our sin, he's also calling us to simply trust in him as the one who forgives all our sin. So that didn't really find its fulfillment in the life of Jeremiah, because the people did not trust in the Lord. They continued to trust in their own devices. But in the Lord, in Christ, there is fulfillment, because you now have people who cling to him in hope no matter what might be going on. Now, let's not rest on our laurels, though, and can't really call this laurels anyway, because it's not due to anything we have done. It's all about what Christ has done for us, even calling us to faith in himself and calling us to trust in him. But also recognize that we, like Jerusalem, can fall from that, and so Christ is ever standing before us as the fulfillment of Jeremiah's promises, so that we have something, we have someone to trust in above all else.
How should God's people hear the message of this ancient prophet Jeremiah today?
Well, we can hear it, and we should hear it, as he intended Jerusalem to hear it, but let's not do it as Jerusalem actually did it themselves. He intended for them to hear it as his prophetic work, as a call to contrition and faith. Contrition did not take hold of them until it was too late, and they were hauled off into exile. Now, while they were in exile, that contrition took hold. They were sorrowful for their sin, and they trusted in the Lord and the promise that had been delivered by Jeremiah, and therefore they eventually were restored. Well, we are called to do the same thing, to hear the message of Jeremiah, first of all, that we might have contrition, sorrow for our own sin, whenever we have used God, again, as our insurance policy, as a means to an end, as a means to kind of safeguard the comfortable life that I have established for myself, that I don't want disrupted and such. Using the word of Jeremiah, hearing it as a call to contrition and sorrow, that I would so belittle God by treating him as just that insurance policy. But then also hearing the promises of Jeremiah, that God is faithful to restore his people, to forgive their sin, not because they are worthy of it, but because that's the kind of God he is, who delights to fulfill his promise and bring his goodness to his people.
Dr. Kevin Golden is pastor of Village Lutheran Church in St. Louis. He has a PhD in biblical studies with an emphasis on the Old Testament from Concordia Seminary. Dr. Golden, thanks.
Always good to be with you, Todd.
When we come back, we're going to talk with Dr. Craig Evans about a long New Yorker story in search of King David's lost empire.
The COVID-19 pandemic has caused many Christians to ask about whether or not the government should be telling the church when and how to gather around our Lord's gifts. In the June-July issue of the Lutheran Witness, the Reverend Christopher Thoma takes up this question in his article titled Executive Orders, Divine Command. To read this excellent article and more about the Church's life in the midst of a pandemic, subscribe to the Lutheran Witness today at cph.org/witness. The Lutheran Witness, interpreting the contemporary world from a Lutheran perspective, cph.org/witness.
Did you know that many LCMS military personnel and their families are unable to receive Word and Sacrament ministry due to the lack of LCMS chaplains? Ministry to the Armed Forces is looking for pastors who will answer the call to serve as a chaplain to provide Word and Sacrament ministry to the men and women who selflessly serve our nation. Find out more about this exciting ministry by contacting me, Chaplain Craig Mueller, at lcmschaps@lcms.org. That is lcmschaps@lcms.org.
Real Reformation Radio. You're listening to Issues Etc.
We need people who are well-educated enough to know what the Constitution means, what it says, how its principles work.
Dr. Robert George of Princeton University talking about his presentation on the Constitution and civic virtue at this year's virtual Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference.
We need people who are willing to fight for those principles, to call out politicians, whether they're liberal or conservative, whether they are Democratic or Republican, when they transgress against the Constitution. We need a people who are fit for liberty and fit for the rule of law under a Constitution like ours, a Republican polity like ours, established under the Constitution. So I'm really going to be talking about civic virtue and its relationship to constitutional structures and principles.
You can watch Dr. Robert George's presentation at the 2020 Virtual Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference, Friday, July 24th and Saturday, July 25th. Conference registrants can watch live and on demand. Learn more and register at issuesetc.org.